God and to Jesus Christ that we understand about this kingdom of God, which is why the United Church of God is focusing on that and bringing about the Word of God. This used to work. Who is going to be in that kingdom that was talked about just a little bit ago by Mr. McKeon? How can we prepare to enter into it? Because Jesus Christ talked so much and the apostles talked so much about entering into and being a part of that kingdom. And it really is necessary for us to understand how we can prepare to enter into it. Acts chapter 2, verse 37, it says, now after a sermon that Peter had given, giving a history of God's plan and bringing them up to date with the sacrifice of Christ, it says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, because of God's plan, because of what Jesus Christ did and God offering his Son to mankind, they asked this question, men and brethren, what shall we do? Is the kingdom of God just a passive activity? Is it just a good idea? Is it something God's going to do to everybody no matter what? And with everyone no matter what? What shall we do? Good question for us to ask. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, again, a central message and a main message that Christ brought when he said he came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. It's not just a gospel about Jesus Christ, although without Jesus Christ there is no kingdom of God. So yes, Christ is central to that message. But it's the message he brought that he wants us to focus on. And he says, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's not just nice information. He's asking you and me to do something about it if we have that calling. And he continued and said, repent and believe that gospel. We hear about the gospel, and what he wants us to do is to recognize what that gospel is, what it entails, what the future for us is, and then to do something about it. And he says specifically, repent. And as that was his message, it's a good idea for us in the Kingdom of God seminars to discuss what it means to repent. What did Jesus Christ want from us? What does he expect from us? And so we're going to talk about repentance in this segment, which is now the sixth in our series on the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 4:17, and we could go into hundreds literally, because there are hundreds of scriptures talking about the kingdom, but here's a central message again. Jesus began to preach and say, repent! Because the kingdom of God is at hand. Repentance comes along with the kingdom of God. And we'll see as we go through here, without repentance, there is no entrance into the kingdom of God. So repentance is certainly a vital message, is it not? John the Baptist came saying what? Repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. So what is repentance? Have you repented? Good question to ask. How do you know if you've repented? 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5 tells us, as we look into the scripture and as we think about the kingdom of God and God's requirement for us, he says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. It's up to us to look introspectively with God's help. With God's direction, the direction of the Bible, which tells us how to examine ourselves, what to examine ourselves about, and see whether in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you realize that Jesus Christ is in you unless, of course, you fail the test? How do you know if Jesus Christ is in you? How do you know if you've repented? How do you know if you've prepared for the kingdom of God so that you may enter in? It's a difficult thing to examine ourselves sometime because, as Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So Sometimes we think we have it figured out. Sometimes we think we've followed God's direction. We think we're doing the right thing, but we can, each one of us, deceive ourselves if we're not careful. That's why we have to look into the Word of God and let God direct us as far as what we do and how we do it and why we do it. And so he says, give yourself a heart check. Got this little graphic here that I think is pretty pertinent to what God wants us to do. Is the heart's deceitful, we've got to be careful. Let's check up and use God's Word as a guide for our test. Romans chapter 3, it says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now these few verses we're going to go through, and I'm just going to break it down into some of the things that it said, kind of seems like an exaggeration. I mean, does it really mean that? Verse 11 says, there's none who seeks after God. I mean, when you look at the world today, and Mr. McKeon talked about the problems that are in the world, the wars, the fightings, the greed, the sexual immorality, all the things that go on in the world, and is the world as a whole, are they ready for the kingdom of God? Are they anxious for God's word? Are they just wanting to do whatever God says? Well, Paul makes this assessment after looking at the world and the state of society, and he says, quoting an Old Testament scripture, there's none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. And frankly, the world in general has. You don't find the world in general really wanting to follow God and following Him. There's none who does good. No, not one. It may seem like a bit of exaggeration, but again, remember when Abraham was coming before God asking for Lot to be delivered from Sodom. He says, you know, if there's 40 people, will you save Sodom? There's 30. If there's 15, no. There's 10. How many are really doing God's will? The way of peace they haven't known, because we don't follow biblical principles in order to bring about peaceful means, whether in families, whether in society, whether in a church, whether between nations. There's no fear of God before their eyes. We went through a rather interesting week this week in this nation, and my next slide, I'm not doing president bashing by any means, but you saw the headline. President Obama announces historic support of gay marriage. Let's just take that one issue. And we could take dozens of issues. But since this is hot on everybody's mind, and this is what just happened this week, let's think about this just a little bit. So the President of the United States came out in support of gay marriage. And then people commented on that. They tweeted, and I picked up a few tweets here. Tony Luca, who is apparently a finalist in The Voice, he tweeted, God bless Barack Obama. Love wins. Susie Orman said, I'm so proud of you. Brian Greenberg says, I respect Mr. Obama for his statement on gay marriage. And again, we could take the topic of greed. We could take the topic of all, sexual misconduct and just messing around in general. But what does God think? Now, in all of your listening to the news this week, did you hear anybody come and say, well, what does God think? We know what pundits think. We know what the press thinks. We had another presidential candidate. He said, well, my opinion is that it's not a good idea. He gave his opinion. Anybody really ask what God thinks? Does anybody really ask anymore what God thinks? Shouldn't that be important? You can ask him. Shortened version here of Romans 1:27. It says, and the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. And then he says plainly in verse 28, since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God. People think it's foolish to acknowledge God, really. People use the name God. They invoke it most often with curses, but even have the gall to say, God bless, a viewpoint that is not within God's viewpoint. It says he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do the things that should never be done, and it's not up to us to go and make a big issue out of the situation or any other situations that are similarly wrong. But the point is, man doesn't care that much what God thinks. Romans 3:23, it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not one of us can stand here and say, I'm righteous and they're all wrong. We all have our sins, whatever they might be. But that's where God says, let's examine ourselves. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Now, if we continue in sin, whatever that sin might be, it says we'll die, not inherit the kingdom of God. And God is all about us inheriting the kingdom of God and being there. How do we do that? Do we just go on doing whatever we want? He says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The first message talked about the saints inheriting the kingdom forever and ever and ever, eternal life. And eternal life is possible. Eternal life is what is promised through Jesus Christ. How do we allow Jesus Christ to reach us is the question. Let's talk about some keys to this topic of repentance, where he said, repent and believe the gospel of the kingdom of God. We'll talk about a few of these things. We first need to understand that to repent means to change. And when it says, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, well, we have to ask, have we changed? Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. The wages of sin is death. Those sins can be blotted out through Jesus Christ. How does he forgive the sin? What process do we have to go through? Jesus Christ said it plainly, repent. The word repent in the Greek means to change one's mind. If we have a mindset that is not in sync with God's law, with God's word, then we've got to change that mind, to change the way we think. Do we think like God thinks, or are we concerned about, you know, what a political party thinks, or a friend thinks, or a relative thinks? Who are we concerned about? Be concerned with what God thinks. And he says, repent. And when you properly repent, then you be converted. That means to turn. You're going some way that is not God's way. You turn and start going God's way. It's a change of direction when our direction isn't the way that God says to go. It's a change of course. It's not just stop doing something. It's an understanding of who we are. And that the carnal mind is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. Many other scriptures that talk about our mind has that influence of Satan. Mr. McKeon talked about at the beginning of the millennium, the beginning of that time, when Christ begins the first part of his plan for the kingdom, that Satan is going to be put away. So that influence isn't there. Well, that influence is there right now. He works to influence you. He works to influence me. Romans chapter 7, verse 21, New Century Version says, so I've learned this rule. And now this was, remember, the Apostle Paul, who had been an apostle for about 15 years by this time, who had been preaching the word of God. And he said, I've learned this rule. When I want to do good, there's evil with me. In my mind, I'm happy with God's law. That's what I want. That's what I focus on. I want God's way. I want His rules. I want His commandments. I want His direction. But in my mind, verse 23, I see another law working in my body, which makes war against the law that my mind accepts, which is God's law. That other law working in my body is the law of sin that makes me its prisoner. Don't you feel that way sometimes when you really want to do the right thing, you know what you're supposed to do, and you mess up, you say the wrong thing, you think the wrong thing, you do the wrong thing, and you didn't want to do that? Do you feel like Paul sometimes? Verse 24, what a miserable man I am, he says. Who will save me from this body that brings me death? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Verse 25, he says, I thank God for saving me through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that in my mind I'm a slave to God's law. That's what I want. That's the direction I'm going. My sinful self, I'm a slave to the law of sin. I'm walking this direction towards God, and I got a pull. This causing me to go in another direction. Sometimes I kind of end up turning that direction, but no, you want to go in God's direction. You realize that we are sinners by nature. Number three, it's not just sorrow or remorse. Some people think they have repented when they got caught and felt bad for it. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10 says, for the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. And so indeed, we repent, we turn towards that. There's no regret in that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. You go back to our recent history in this country with some of the multi-billionaires who had these various scams, and there's one in particular that, you know, when he went to jail, when he got caught for bilking people out of literally, cumulatively, billions of dollars, there was no sorrow. I mean, he kind of admitted that his family saw. He wasn't, you know, he was sorry he got caught. He was sorry he was in jail. But there was no change of mind when his son committed suicide a little later. It began to get to him. You don't just be sorry for being caught or for having a problem as a result of sin. We repent of who and what we are and the direction we have been going. Number four, it's a change of mind and life. Again, you're going a certain direction, a certain path where, you know, partying or where cheating, lying and stealing, going our way is a way of life, and then you turn it around. Mark chapter 12, verse 33, today's English version said, man must love God with all his heart and with all his mind and with all his strength, and he must love his neighbor as he loves himself. It becomes a part of you. Or even though you know you have that pull, as Paul said, you really love God's law. It's like David. He said, oh, how love I thy law. And then David messed up, and he repented and said, I started going the wrong direction again. But it's what's inside, and we really, really want to follow God's way. That's what Jesus Christ defines as repentance. And Jesus noticed the answer this man gave and how wise his answer was, and he told him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. He says, you're beginning to get it. When I say repent and believe the gospel of the kingdom. And that through repentance, we enter the kingdom of God. He says, you're beginning to get it because you're making this a part of your life. Not just a bunch of rules to follow. Not a legalistic set of just doing things because, well, I have to. But it's knowing the importance of God's law, knowing the depth of the goodness of God's way of life, and having it in your heart and your mind, and doing it with all your strength. You're not far from the kingdom at that point. It's a change of mind and life. Isaiah 55, verse 7 says, "Let the wicked leave their way of life, change their way of thinking, let them turn to the Lord, and He's merciful and quick to forgive." God's purpose is for you to be in the kingdom, not to keep you out. Now, it's Satan's desire to keep you out, but he's going to keep you going this direction. And so when you get things going in your life that are taking you away from God's direction, you know, it's Satan trying to keep you going in the wrong direction. God wants you in this direction. When you have it in your heart and your mind and you're headed that direction, even though you're stripping up, He's quick to forgive. And with forgiveness, then, comes the possibility of eternal life. The change of mind and life, when a person repents and they're baptized and they go into what we call the watery grave, Paul talks about it in Romans 6, verse 4. It says, "For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism." And just as Jesus Christ died and went into the tomb for 3 days and three nights, tells us with the mind and heart and attitude of Christ, we repent and then we're put down in that watery grave. It's like burying our old person. And as Christ was resurrected in him to a spirit life again, as he started with before he was conceived of a woman, we come up a new person in principle. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. The old guys down there, the new ones up here, following God, going His direction, which is, number five, a change of direction, the meaning and purpose of our lives. You know, the way that man is going, you find people don't have much purpose. They don't have much meaning. They don't have a fulfillment when they're following and going after the way of greed, the way of the pull of the flesh. But when you follow and go God's direction, you indeed get full meaning and purpose and a goal in your life. Romans 12, verse 2 says, "Don't be conformed to this world." Go in the wrong direction, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, these are called the Kingdom of God Bible seminars. That's because the Bible, the Word of God, this book, has the answers and God gives it. Okay, and that's what gives us purpose and meaning in our lives. And we start going that direction, we're not far from the kingdom. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." Oh, there are still problems, there are still trials, there are still difficulties that we face physically, emotionally, spiritually, when we're headed in that direction. We've got purpose, we've got meaning, we've got understanding. We're heading in that direction. And we're not far from the kingdom. And six, repentance is an unconditional surrender to God. Again, whose opinion counts? Luke chapter 14, 26 says, "If anyone comes to me but loves his father, mother, wife, brothers, sisters, even his own life, he can't be my follower if that's what's first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things, our relationships with our friends, our family, that comes along. When we seek God first, all good things come when we surrender to God and his way. Verse 33 says, "In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has can't be my disciple." And it doesn't mean that you go out and sell everything and live as a pauper, or you start dumpster diving and that's your life. That's not a godly way of life either. But it means a willingness to put God first, to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. All these other things will be added. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Now here's the opposite of not following God's direction. He says, don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? If you want to keep going your direction, you're not going the direction of the kingdom of God. And you're not going to be there. And this applies to all eventually and all in their time. And we'll at another time explain God's purpose for all mankind and when they're called. But he says, don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or worship of idols or commit adultery or male prostitutes or practice homosexuality, sin is sin. And whichever one has got us, whatever thing is leading us in the wrong direction, is leading us in the wrong direction. Quit it. Verse 10, or thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or are abusive, or cheap people. None of these will inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, greed has literally nearly destroyed this country and the world. This country isn't the only one that's been greedy financially. I mean, we're not done yet with all of the fallout from greed. Can you imagine a person who carries a way of life that is greed being in God's kingdom? And all the things that Mr. McKeon read about in the first part of peace and of prosperity and of joy. If any of these things we just read about are brought into the kingdom, it won't be the kingdom. Might as well just leave it like it is. Let man destroy himself. That's why he says, repent of going our way, and really turn and go God's way, then you can be in the kingdom of God. Because you can't have all these things. Oh, yes, we make mistakes. It's a process of repentance. We do things that we're ashamed of. And we repent and go to God and say, I backed up. I started turning the wrong direction. I want your way. And you keep heading his direction. That's a process. Perfection is not possible in this life. A right mind is. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, and he was talking to a congregation of the church of God when Paul wrote this, and he says, some of you were once like that. Adulterers and homosexuals and greedy and liars and all that type of thing, but you turned. The church at Corinth made a lot of mistakes when you read through both books of Corinthians. He says, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. When you did those things that were repentance and you accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you turn to him and are following him. Now you're cleansed. And as a result of that, you can be in the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 18, verse 18, a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? You know, some people say, well, it's just a gift. You know, and if you try to do anything, well, you'll lose your eternal salvation. Well, if you try to do it by yourself and you try to earn it, you can't earn it. On the other hand, he said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus Christ's response, keep the commandments. Again, looking back to the preaching of Peter on that day of Pentecost in 31 A.D., so let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. We all crucified Christ by our sins. It wasn't just a group of Jews or a group of Romans back there, is that we, through our sins, have caused and it became a need for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we've crucified him, and Peter's words pierced their hearts. They said to him and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Acts 2:38, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. New Century Version says, change your hearts and lives and be baptized. You can't keep going the way you were. Doesn't cut it with God. Change and be baptized. Colossians 1 verse 13 says, God has freed us from the power of darkness. Although Satan will be bound at the beginning of the millennium, he's freed us from Satan, not his influence, it's still there. But he's allowed us to overcome Satan, and he brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son. In principle, we're a part of that kingdom now, as we're working towards that. When the millennium comes and we're changed to spirit being, that moves us closer to God's new heaven and new earth. And verse 14, the Son paid for our sins, and in him we have forgiveness. Not our power, not our might. We still have to do something. And he tells us with all of this, 1 Thessalonians 2:12, walk worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. He's given us a great opportunity. He's given us tremendous knowledge and understanding. If we understand this plan of the kingdom of God, and he tells us, if you've got this picture and if you're hearing what's being said today and it makes sense and you understand it, what should we do? Walk worthy of it. Don't turn your back on God. Turn to follow him. We're told to repent. Repent of what? It's like when the young man asked him, what must I do to be in the kingdom? He said, keep the commandments. 1 John 3:4 says, sin is a transgression of the law. We got to repent of sin, of going against God's way, of going our way. There's a booklet called the Ten Commandments. I don't know if we have a copy back. Do we have a copy back there, Joe? Okay. You can pick one of those up if you don't have it. The Ten Commandments define where God says, love me, love God, and love man. That summarizes the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments show us how to do both of those. It's his law. The law that Paul loved, the law that David loved, the law that all of God's people live by. One of those Ten Commandments is the fourth, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's not the only one by any means, but it's the one most violated by Christians today, as they don't feel it's necessary to keep that commandment or to keep it in another way other than God commanded it. It'd be worth looking into God's word and seeing if he means what he says when he says, don't forget the Sabbath day like most of Christianity has, but remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Turn, go his direction. Simple command. Are we willing to do it? To transform our lives. Another booklet we have that takes you into the scriptures, much like the seminars you've seen today. It looks into the Word of God and says, what does it mean to transform our lives from going our way to turn around and go God's and head towards the kingdom of God? That is the end of these seminars today. Coming our next round, which should be another 4 months or so, is what does it mean to believe the gospel? He said two things. He says, repent and believe the gospel. What does that mean? Do people believe it? Do we? Thank you for coming. It's been a pleasure to have you. Mr. Miller, I think he has an announcement also to close out.